Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Cutting through the noise and fog of this world and pointing us to the eternal truth found only in God's Word. Hello, friends. Mike LeMay and Crash Connell. We welcome you to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. David Fiorazzo taking a little time off to be with family. He'll rejoin us next Monday. Father God, we live in a world that is growing more and more evil, more and more chaotic, a world that hates you and your word more each day. But Father, you warned us this would happen. Jesus, you warned us that the world would hate us because it hated you first. And we are told to expect to suffer for your namesake and to wear persecution as a badge of honor because of our faith in you. Lord, help us as we move closer and closer to the day of your return to shine all the brighter, to have more love, more grace, more patience. Lord, help us never to be ashamed of your gospel, but rather help us be prepared to give a reason for the hope we have in you. And you, Lord, are our only hope. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word across an international ministry around the world. Continue to bless and protect us and continue to refine our work done by your power and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it would be a tragic mistake to think that the seismic lurch to the left, the far left, by radical political leaders in our nation is either temporary, isolated, or without spiritual motivation. Rather than a political movement, radical liberalism is part of a movement bent on uniting the world around global humanism, turning our backs on God. And the Word of God warns us of this tragedy as Jesus prepares to return to judge all nations. Well, Gary Kaw of Hope for the World joins us this morning to discuss how the radical liberal movement in the U.S. is tied to godless globalism and how Christianity seems to be its number one threat and target. Gary, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Good to be with you this morning, Mike.
Well, Gary, I got your recent newsletter, and as usual, absolutely filled with incredible information and really given us a biblical worldview contrasted to what the world's doing. So thank you, and we'll talk a little later about how people can sign up for your newsletter. But I want to talk, let's start with politics here in the U.S., and you know, we've been kind of conditioned as voters to either blindly support Democrats or Republicans, thinking that the two parties are the exact opposites of one another. But when it comes to globalism, is that exactly true?
Well, if you go back study the various players in the One World Movement in the U.S. that have tried to nudge us in the direction of global government, you will find people from both parties involved in it. And if you look specifically since World War II, you've had, I would estimate that those supporting globalization in our country, about 55 to 60%, historically have been Democrat, maybe 30-35% Republican. So these people are smart. They play both sides, and that's why it has seemed that no matter who gets elected, no matter who runs the departments in Washington, things keep moving in a certain direction. However, having said that, over the last 10 to 15 years or so, more and more conservatives who are very concerned about the direction of things and who want to defend our constitutional republic have managed to get elected on the Republican ticket into Washington, and so those percentages have changed some. I would say today you're looking at over 80% of the people supporting global government would be Democrats. There still are some Republicans out there. I believe John McCain was one who he sure could have done a whole lot more to defend our constitutional republic. I think he started out all right, but somewhere along the way began supporting some of the globalist causes. And there have been others, you know, David Rockefeller and Nelson Rockefeller were both Republicans, and they were globalists. But for the most part, like I said, in the last 10 to 15 years, the Republican Party has become more conservative politically, at least when it comes to globalization and world government. And we're seeing that today. You've got the Democratic Party going further and further to the left, and many in the Republican Party holding firm and pushing back.
Gary, you know, kind of looking at a history, you know, these things don't happen in a vacuum. I go back to 1919 when President Wilson formed the League of Nations. In 1946, of course, the United Nations. And over the last 30 to 35 years, we've seen NAFTA and World Trade Agreements. Get inside the head of these globalists for us for a minute. What is appealing to them about global government versus national sovereignty?
Well, it's a complete worldview, a religious worldview that they hold. It is, and first, a definition of terms, globalization, the push for global government, that movement is one and the same with the socialist movement. It's a socialist, globalist movement. And they have an agenda. They want to see socialism worldwide, but from a religious standpoint, you know, there are some atheists involved in that push, but many more of them are not atheists. They're New Agers, occultists, earth-centered people who worship the earth. It's a cumulative impact of all these groups working together for one world. They believe that if they can achieve one world where there are no boundaries of significance, that there will be perfect unity in the world. In other words, they're literally trying to return us back to the time of the building of the Tower of Babel. And we have to ask ourselves, why did God scatter the people? Why did God intervene? Well, it's because he saw that there would be a type of global dictatorship, and he intervened because the people coming together, worshiping occultic deities and under one person at that time, the way things were shaping up, this was very dangerous, and so God scattered the people. He broke them up. And today we see people pushing toward a global unity, bringing all the religions together under a single global government, and ultimately where this is going is there will be a single global dictatorship. In the Bible, he's referred to as the Antichrist or the Lawless One, and so it is a huge deception, and I think some of the people pushing this don't fully realize what they're getting themselves into, but others, I do believe, do get it. They're involved. They're all in, understanding where this is going, and they have chosen Lucifer over the God of Christians and the God of Jews, and so it's a choice that they are making, and they believe that Lucifer will liberate mankind and free him from the so-called bondage that Adonai has placed him under with all the rules and commandments and things like that. And so in the last 2 months, I've actually heard people in a positive type of way from their standpoint say, we want to get back to the Tower of Babel status. And so it's coming more and more out into the open. I know 30 years ago when I started talking about this, you know, people found it difficult to believe that this is actually going on behind the scenes. Well, you know, you don't have to wonder about it anymore. Increasingly, it's out in the open, and we can see that it's a battle of worldviews. Everything non-Christian versus the teachings of Jesus and Christianity itself.
Gary Kaw is our guest on Stand Up for the Truth. Gary, are the leaders of the far left conscious or naive of where their policies would take our nation?
Well, as I began to say, I think some of them are naive, those may be on the fringes, but the higher up you get in this movement, you see that there is a religious component to it. And the New Age movement and the whole occultic side of things and people being involved in spirit guides and it, you know, summoning up spirits. I mean, this is going on at a political level. Our elected officials in Washington are into this kind of stuff. Hillary Clinton back in the day spoke openly about it and then realized it kind of hurt her in the polls and she backed off. So they're into spiritual things, but in a dark kind of way. And so, of course, anybody doing being involved in those kinds of activities is deceived, right? I mean, we can say that. But at the same time, there are those who are deceived with no clue of where all of this is going, and there are others who are deceived, understanding that ultimately this will usher in global government and a single ruler over that, and that there is a religious occultic component to it, and they're still in favor of it. So they're knowingly deceived and going along with it, if that makes any kind of sense.
Now, it makes a lot of sense, Gary. And when you were talking about Hillary, I remember her talking about how she channeled the spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt.
Yeah.
And that came out, and immediately there was a blowback, and she kind of said, well, I think you misunderstood me. No, I think we understood you perfectly, Hillary.
Well, and she even went to Montana to receive a special blessing from an Indian shaman. And in fact, a picture made its way out of that event. And so she's been into this kind of stuff for years and years. But the amazing thing is, back in her early days, she actually helped campaign for Barry Goldwater. So she had some conservative roots, and I think it was probably her university experience, like with so many young people, that liberalized her, and then she became a leftist activist and has been moving further and further to the left with all the others. But that's how the devil works. You know, he gets a foothold and then keeps building on it, and pretty soon people are way, way off base. And the Bible warns us of that. He's a master deceiver. And today, I believe a majority of the American people are deceived. And that, too, shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus said that the way is narrow and few find it, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. And so in today's world, to say that Jesus is the only way that we can gain eternal salvation, it seems so ridiculous to the mind that exists. And when our young people in college are taught interfaithism, that all religions are pathways to God, or that there is no such thing as religion at all, then no matter whether they're coming at it from a New Age perspective or from a strictly Marxist atheist perspective, they're going to hate Christians because they see us as standing in their way of global unity and one world government.
You know, Gary, by the way, we interviewed John Leffler yesterday, and John said I should say hi to you, and he's looking forward to joining you at our Watchman conference next April. But we were talking about how the left has become, and the Democratic Party has become, so radicalized over the last 4 to 6 years that even Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton and Joe Biden are considered too centrist for them. You know, the breakneck speed at which this is happening is staggering, is it not?
Well, it is, and they could not do it without the media. They couldn't do it without the media. They've got 80 to 90% of television media in their back pocket pushing them. And so if you express the far-left liberal viewpoints, you get rewarded in the media. And so that's how they're pushing this along. It's like a ministry of propaganda. And then you have your internet giants as well, who are pushing this agenda. And so it's really an uphill battle for conservatives when you think about it, because we're out, I don't know how you want to say it, outmaneuvered or out propagandized about 9-1. Something that struck me, Kamala Harris, Elizabeth Warren, Bernie Sanders, and Pete Buttigieg, after the last debate, when a poll was taken, they had a combined percent of 51% of the vote if it were held now. Another 22% or so favored other far-left candidates, so that's about 73%. Biden, who himself has been a globalist most of his life and is quite liberal in his own right, apparently is too conservative for these new socialists, and so he got just over 20%. So it's not unfair to say that somewhere north of 70% of the Democratic Party is now far left. And if you translate that into a percentage of the total American population, it would be about 40%, because there are more registered Democrats than Republicans. So you've got about 40% of the country, roughly, maybe a little over 40%, 42 or 43%, that are in the far left corner. And so all they have to do is get another 7 or 8%, and they've got a majority. And so I believe the best chance that they have of knocking Trump out in the next election would be if there's some type of collapse in the economy in the months leading up to the election. But barring that, we'll have to see how, you know, the 10 or 15% in the middle respond. I'm hoping that some of these people will realize, you know what, if the far left has their way, we're going to lose a lot of our freedoms in this country. And I hope that even if they don't like Trump, if they don't like his personality or whatever, that they won't vote far left just because they wake up between now and then. But it's going to be close the way things are shaping up. And I think that Kamala Harris actually has the best chance. She's got the media behind her. She's more likable, generally speaking, than Elizabeth Warren. She's feisty. She's a former prosecutor, so she's quick on her feet. And I think the president will have his hands full once we get to that point, you know, where if she is the one that he ends up having to debate.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're spot on with Kamala Harris. You know, speaking of President Trump, his personality aside, boy, he has really become the poster child for the anti-globalist movement, and they are just obsessed. Do they fear him that much that he would reverse this globalist trend?
They absolutely, vehemently hate him and despise him because not only is he opposing the one world agenda, but he's begun to undo it. And so everything that they've worked so hard for decades to put in place, he's begun to undo it. Now, if they could move him out of power anytime soon, the damage would be limited. It may have bought us a year or two of time. He's gotten a number of conservative district judges appointed, which helps some, and some other steps he has taken. But if they get a far-left candidate in during the first 2 years, they would try to undo as much as possible what he's done so far. So it's important, you know, to drain the swamp, as he calls it. You're looking at a long-term process. I mean, so far he's just put a dent in it. But if he were in for 8 years, it would be very significant, and they understand that. And so the war is you know, the battle is on. The war is all out between now and election time because they know they're in big trouble if he were to get in for a second round. And you know, I was not originally a fan of Trump. I had some other candidates in mind that I liked more. But I have to say this, policy-wise, when it comes to globalization and just defending our constitutional republic, I believe so far in 2.5 years, he's done more during that time than any other president of our lifetime. And so we need to realize that, and people have to get over the fact that they might not like his personality or how he says things. I don't like that either. But policy-wise, he has really taken a very strong stand, and he's taken the heat because of it. And we need to stand with him and at the very least pray for he and the Trump family and the conservative members of Congress who have the courage to take a strong stand right now. We need to pray for their protection, too, because some of these players behind the scenes who are very powerful, it's not beyond them that they may try to knock this president off. If they don't think they can defeat him in this upcoming election, and if all these investigations that they've done, if none of that works, they may try something more radical, and I'm serious about that. These globalists over the years, if anybody gets in their way, they make their lives hellish, and if that doesn't work, these people suddenly disappear or die of unknown causes, and so really, we need to take this very seriously and be praying for our conservative leadership.
Gary Kauf, Hope for the World, our guest this morning on Stand Up for the Truth on Q90 FM. When we come back with Gary, who are the real puppet masters?
If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Gary Kauf, Hope for the World, our guest this morning on Stand Up for the Truth. Gary, we tend to look at things here in the U.S. We look at the Pelosi's, the Kamala Harris's, the Cory Booker's. We kind of think they're at the head of this globalist movement, but they're really just puppets on a string. How do we peel the onion back here and find out who the real puppet masters are in this globalist movement?
Well, in my recent article titled Dirty Politics, which, by the way, we just posted on our website, garycaw.org, so people can read it and see the documentation for what I'm about to share here. I did a segment in that lead article on the Institute for Policy Studies. It's really one of the lesser known groups, but very influential in the Democratic Party. And it's really a front, a type of leftist Soviet propaganda front that has really commandeered the Democratic Party of late. And they go back quite a ways. Back in the 70s and 80s, they were quite influential. But at one point in time, they went so far to the left that even the New York Times Magazine had to admit it in 1981. And so this organization, the IPS, the Institute for Policy Studies, was outed at that time, so to speak. And especially after 56 Democrats in Congress asked them to write a budget that ended up destroying the military and cutting our defense spending by half in the middle of the Cold War. That when all that happened, it kind of came to a surface for a while, and like I said, the IPS was outed. However, they still had millions of dollars from billionaires like George Soros, Ted Turner, the Rockefeller Brothers Foundation, and other groups. So they laid low for a while, and they organized various conferences. In fact, one of the top players in that organization, his name is Robert Borosage. He's still on the board of trustees to this day. He's been in the organization for decades. And he started annual meetings called Take Back America Conferences. They were later renamed America's Future Now, and more recently they're called back the Take Back the American Dream Conferences. It's all the same stuff. And they promote a socialist, Marxist platform. And, I mean, they're blatantly socialistic. Okay, here are a few of the conference speakers that have spoken at their conferences. Barack Obama, Bernie Sanders, Hillary Clinton, John Kerry, Nancy Pelosi, Van Jones, Maxine Waters, and the list just goes on and on. Now, according to an article written by Frank Holmes, writing for the Horn News Service, he says that now this anti-American pro-Marxist group is writing the Democrats' platform. If one of their liberal Democrat puppets wins in 2020, America might just get to see how successful, quote-unquote, a socialist revolution will be in the U.S. And I just want to share with you a quote from one of the co-founders of the IPS, this Institute for Policy Studies, named Arthur Wasko, spelled W-A-S-K-O-W. Again, you don't hear these names frequently, but these have been powerful people. He said, "Revolution must be planned, organized, and then pulled off through methods that put lives on the line." Mm. Yeah, that's a direct quote from one of the co-founders of this organization. And other IPS founder and a number of senior officers called the Soviet military threat a myth, and the Russian Revolution was a great example of successful revolutions. So it just goes on and on. I do want to mention this real quick before I move on. Kirsten Gillibrand apparently was the first of the Democratic presidential candidates to sign on to a new racial wealth redistribution plan that this group, the IPS, drew up, and it was called 10 Solutions to Bridge the Racial Wealth Divide. And again, this was actually written by the Institute for Policy Studies, and she has basically owned that. She has taken that, made it public, and then, of course, we've seen the others line up and support the same thing. And so it's almost as if these candidates on the Democratic ticket are running over each other to see who can go the furthest to the left. And one reason they're doing that is because I believe they do have a majority of Democrats are now far left. And so it's not just 10 or 20% of the base that they're playing to. They're playing to a very far left Democratic Party now. And that's why Joe Biden, as liberal as he is down in the polls. You know, I mean, he's doing well right now to get a fourth of the vote because that's just not where the Democratic Party is at anymore. They've moved very far to the left, and it's these groups like IPS and others that are standing behind them with funding from the George Soroses of the world. And so these are kind of the new Rockefellers. You know, back in the for almost a century, you've had the Rockefeller family putting a lot of their wealth behind the One World Movement, And they still are to a degree, but now you've got a whole new group of people out there helping to fund this because it's taken hold. It's like wildfire. It spreads. And the big internet giants, they are really pushing this agenda. And that's one reason I believe that I hope that conservatives can take back the House in the next election and really put the clamps down on some of these internet giants that are trying to limit the conservative voices while promoting the ultra-liberal far-left voices.
Gary Kaw from Hope for the World is our guest on Stand Up for the Truth. And I want to make sure that we make this real clear to the listener. When the Berlin Wall came down in 1989, many thought, including me, I was in my 20s, we thought that communism was defeated on its way out. But hasn't it just been reorganized in today's radical liberalism?
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, understanding that globalists want one world government to achieve their ultimate goals, they understood that they could have never succeeded in merging the United States into a world government together with a perceived communist dictatorship, the way things were. So the perceived communist dictatorship had to be reorganized, restructured, perestroika, as Gorbachev called it. And the reason for that was to make it appear that they moved far in the direction of democracy so that it would be more palatable for the American people and people of the Western Hemisphere in general to come into a global system of governance together with these longtime communist nations. And to a large degree, that has worked. However, more recently, people are beginning to wake up, realizing that not all that much has changed, that behind the scenes, underneath it all, you still have a very strong Soviet-type bureaucracy managing things, but on the surface it appears to be more democratic. And along with communism having to take on a different appearance, being restructured and looking more friendly and democratic, on this side of the pond, the United States and Canada and some of the South American countries that were more democratic, they had to be moved more in the direction of socialism so that the East and West could kind of meet in the middle. And ultimately, you would have a type of socialist world government where you've got 80 to 90% of everything managed by the government from the top down. In fact, it is a good time to point out, if all the government programs that the far-left candidates are now proposing would actually be implemented, we would literally be paying between 85 to 87% in taxes, if you count state and local taxes and federal taxes. So, you know, how would you like to live in a country where you take home maybe 10 to 15% of your weekly paycheck and everything else goes to the government? That's literally where we're headed if these people have their way. And so we can't underestimate the strength and the push behind the socialist one-world agenda. And unless something changes, they're gaining 1 to 1.5% a year on average. So we're within 5 years of them having a majority of the vote if they don't already have it at this time.
You know, Gary, I just have to scratch my head, and I look at lessons apparently the left has not learned from a nation like Venezuela. When oil was discovered in Venezuela, the economy became one of the highest wealth per capita nations in the world. And then they implemented what they called democratic socialism, and it's an absolute jungle now, people scouring garbage dumps to eat. I wonder sometimes what it's going to take for the left to wake up and realize this just never has worked, and it really cannot work.
Well, they're just hoping that the rest of us don't wake up. I believe they understand this. Again, I believe some of the socialists, some of the political candidates in the far left, their goal literally is to take the U.S. down. They understand that. They want to bring in a socialist nation, and unless our constitutional republic, as it's been structured, fails, they can't do that. They can only bring about major change if there's a huge crisis and our current system fails. And so they're trying to make that happen. These are evil people. I'll just say it. They are evil people. Some of them may be incredibly naive, but others, I think, understand where they're going with this. They're hardcore socialists. And so, you know, Venezuela is a great example. Yeah, a couple of decades back, did you know that Venezuela was going back and forth with the United States for having the highest standard of living in the world? I didn't know that till recently. They were that prosperous that they were one and two in the world for a period of time, for a few years, because of their oil revenues. I mean, things were hopping along down there in a way that we can't even imagine. Most people in the U.S. don't even know. It was an incredible country to live in. And then socialism began to come in, and it totally destroyed the country. And we have several contacts right into Venezuela, so this is one area where we're able to stay on top of it. And I'll tell you what our leftist media is sharing with us is not at all what they, you know, should be telling us about Venezuela. For example, did you know that Venezuela currently has Iranian troops, not thousands, but in the hundreds, in Venezuela right
mm-hmm,
now?
Right.
And they have been used to squelch some of the protests down there by pro-democracy protesters. And there's also a very close alliance that exists with Cuba. You've got, along with George Soros, Venezuela, when it still had money, and more recently Iran, which is now also running out of money thanks to the policies of President Trump. But they have helped to fund our border situation, funding thousands of people to overrun our borders to create the crisis that we currently have. So this is being created by the far left, but how did Democrats in this country respond? First, they acted like, oh, there's no crisis. Then they said that Donald Trump created it.
Yeah.
And the fact is, they're deflecting from the truth. It's allies of their far-left Marxist allies of the Democratic Party that have created this entire crisis that Trump now has to deal with and that makes him look bad, because they figured if they can flood the border with enough people and the liberal media goes down there and makes it look like, you know, the conditions are horrible, when in fact, the fact is that our border has been overrun by 3 to 4 times as many people as we can handle. And so what do you do? You know, and by law, they're only allowed to hold these people for so long, then they have to let them go. And so it's a ploy to get all these people into the United States, a percentage of which are gang members, criminals, and potential terrorists. And so if this was happening under any other administration, I think the response might be differently, but they are intentionally trying to make Trump look bad to cost him votes and influence. And they're doing a pretty good job of it, you know, with the media, again, the propaganda that's being put out. But I think the president is on the right track, but it's just a mess, and there's no easy solution. We have some bad laws on the books right now concerning immigration, and it's literally much easier to get into the country and stay than to pursue a legal pathway to citizenship like my parents did when they came over from Europe years ago. You know, they had to work hard and go through a process to become citizens, and thank the Lord that they did, and they were accepted, and I was born in this wonderful country. But today, you just see thousands of people pouring over the borders, and it's being funded to a large degree by people from the far left who want to see our country destroyed and brought down, and that is not being shared by the liberal leftist bought and paid for socialist Marxist media.
Gary, when I was reading your newsletter, I had a flashback to 1989 by a word you used that I'm like, wow, I haven't heard that one in 30 years. Perestroika. Now, that was coined by Mikhail Gorbachev, the then premier of the Soviet Union. And it was presented as reform, but in reality, it's a complete gutting of the free enterprise and capitalist system, is it not?
Yeah, by perestroika, he wasn't just referring. Perestroika means a restructuring, really, of society. He wasn't referring to just changes that were taking place in Russia that were superficial in the former Soviet Union. However, he was referring to a perestroika that would take place globally, and so that included changes here in the United States. And his main office has been out in San Francisco at the Presidio, and he travels back and forth between there and Russia. I mean, it's crazy when you think about it. And he was able to persuade George Bush Sr. and Bill Clinton to close at least a third of our military bases. That was through an agreement with Mikhail Gorbachev. And you have to ask yourself, why would a former Soviet leader try to accomplish that? Well, and then I don't know if you saw the news yesterday and the day before. The Russians just rolled out with their largest submarine ever. It's almost 600 yards, or I mean, 600 feet long, the length of two football fields. It's a nuclear submarine that has nuclear drones. They can literally explode nuclear bombs off of this submarine that can create tidal waves that completely destroy coastal cities.
Wow.
They've got two of these now. They're state-of-the-art. They're beyond anything what we have. And so they've been building up now in a major way, really for in a not-so-major way for 30 years, but the last 15 to 20 years, they've been going all out. And this has not been told to the American people. While they have been going all out, rebuilding their military, putting state-of-the-art military hardware into play, the U.S., you know, under George Bush Sr. and then the Clintons, and for a time also under the younger George Bush, our military had scaled way back. And now Trump is trying to rebuild it, but how much can he do in 2 years? You know, we've just made a dent in it. Only one-third of our best fighter planes are currently flyable. Another third are being used for parts to keep the one-third that are still kind of working going, and one-third of our planes don't fly at all. They're grounded. Mm-hmm. That's the sad but true reality. And this is the hand that President Trump has been dealt, and he's trying his level best to build up our military. I think he does understand the threat. And here's the irony in all this. The Democrats have been putting him on trial for 2.5 years for Russian collusion, when they're the ones behind the scenes that have been colluding with Marxist socialist organizations trying to bring the U.S. down, and Trump's trying to build up our military and our, you know, our borders and protect us from the threat that there is. So pretty much whatever you hear in the leftist media, you can turn it around 180 degrees, and that's the truth.
Exactly. My liberal rule number one, they will always accuse their opponents of what they're really up to. Gary Kaw, Hope for the World, our guest this morning. When we come back with Gary, just how deep is this deep state?
If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment of the day with Gary Kaw of Hope for the World. We'll tell you at the end of the broadcast how you can connect with Gary, how you can sign up for his newsletter. I know I look forward to getting it every 90 days. It's phenomenal. Well, Gary, you know, 30 years ago, if somebody mentioned the words deep state, they probably had aluminum tin foil on their head. But it is a reality, and it's very obvious now that there is a third government or a deep state in Washington. From your research, which departments in our federal government have been most infiltrated by this deep state movement?
Well, all of your cabinet-level positions in the office of the president, the globalists went after those positions hard and heavy from, you know, from day one, really. The State Department, from the time it started up, has been almost exclusively one world. It's been saturated with globalists, and there are some great employees working for the State Department and a few conservatives in there, but by and large, they're in a tiny minority. And so that's one area where, and I know that firsthand because I dealt a lot with the State Department when I worked for the government. And I traveled overseas, and I had to deal with some of those people directly. Back in the 80s, I couldn't believe already back then how ultra-liberal so many of these people were favoring global government. And so in the State Department, it runs deep. And you know, President Trump has replaced a few at the top, and maybe the first or second tier is now, I'd say, loyal to the president. But you go down further than that, and these people are entrenched. You know, some of them have been working there 20, 30, 40 years and have been part of the far left quietly for a long time, taking up those positions. I have a very close friend who works in a key position at a U.S. embassy right now, and he said that after President Trump got elected, they kept up at his embassy. They kept up Barack Obama's picture for like a year and a half afterwards. They refused to put up Trump's picture, and finally it went up. And only the ambassador and this individual are Christians who are just somewhat conservative. Everyone else working at this embassy is ultra-liberal. That's coming straight from somebody I personally know who's a Christian believer. The Treasury Department, they've been penetrated for a long, long time. And so that's another area, you know, control of people's money and you can control their destiny. And so that's been a huge area. Then the Department of Education, they've been penetrated going back decades, and it's just gotten worse and worse. And they've pretty much been trying to march to the drumbeat of UNESCO. And so they're really implementing a United Nations-based public curriculum agenda. And unless, if it was me, I'd just totally shut down the Department of Education. The president is trying to turn it around, and I hope that he can, but it's going to be very difficult to do so. And then, of course, there's the Justice Department. I mean, you think about this, the irony and the way the media is covering things and what they're saying about President Trump. The former director of the CIA, John Brennan, was at one time a member of the U.S. Communist Party. Even though, allegedly, he's a former member and not anymore, it doesn't matter. I believe that should disqualify him right off the bat from even working for our CIA, let alone becoming the director. But he got into the CIA in 1980, and then, of course, he was appointed as director by Barack Obama. And so, you know, where is the leftist media to tell us about that? And yet he has been out front. They interview him left and right as the chief spokesperson. I believe he's one of the most evil people in the world. I'll just come out and say it. You've got people in the CIA and at high levels within the FBI that have been marching to a one-world Marxist drumbeat, and President Trump is trying to drain the swamp and get these people out. But it's difficult to do it if you've got 80 to 90% of the media favoring the other side, and Trump having everything, including the kitchen sink, thrown at him on a daily basis. I mean, it is an all-out propaganda war that we're in, and I just pray and hope it doesn't turn into an actual physical war, because I wrote in my lead article, the last time a country was this divided and a president was this hated, it takes you back to Abe Lincoln's day, and we all know what happened. He ended up being assassinated, and the country, leading up to that was in a civil war, and it almost destroyed the country. And the globalists tried to fuel both sides of that war. There was money and ammunition coming from France and also Britain to a degree at that time, funding both sides, hoping the country would destroy itself from within and that they could then pick up the pieces afterwards and run the banking system that they would help establish after the Civil War. But President Lincoln threw a wrench into their plans when he brought out the greenback currency, strengthened the banking system, and it set them back 50 years. Otherwise, a Federal Reserve-type system would have been established in the mid-1860s rather than 1913. And that was because of the wisdom of Abraham Lincoln, but he paid for it with his life. And we're in a similar situation today. These people are on the threshold of taking everything over and forcing us into a global regime under the UN or another global entity, and we're fighting for the safety and security, prolonged security of our constitutional republic so that we can continue to have the freedom to worship as Christians. They're trying to take that away from us. President Trump, love him or hate him, is standing in the way right now, and we need to pray for him, because if things go a little bit wrong, we could be in this global society very quickly, and if we go into that, I'm telling you, the persecution of Christians will be unprecedented. Mark my word.
We're visiting with Gary Kaw, Hope for the World, Stand Up for the Truth. Gary, you also penned an article on the president's pick for the Federal Reserve. Now, most of us know little about the FED or understand its importance or role.
Well, yeah, his latest pick is Judy Shelton. But let me go back just a little bit. If you've been watching the news, both the left, far left media as well as Fox, I'm talking about television news right now, you will know that President Trump nominated economic analyst Stephen Moore, who's a very conservative business background, and they made that man's life impossible. He had to withdraw. They dug up everything they could from his past that made him look like a questionable character, got into his personal life and everything else. He had to step down. So then President Bush nominated Herman Cain, and then they came after Cain, and he had to back out. Both of these men are staunch conservatives who have, by the way, openly endorsed a return to the gold standard. Well, because they came under so much attack, of course, like I said, they had to back down. So Trump has more recently picked a conservative scholar, a female by the name of Judy Shelton, for a seat on the powerful Federal Reserve Board. Now, we'll see how the media decides to deal with her. She is also a very strong advocate of returning to the gold standard. So this is significant because all three people who Trump has tried to appoint favor the gold standard, and I don't believe that's a coincidence. I believe the president would like to return us to the gold standard if possible. For one thing, if this were to happen, globalists would no longer be able to do as they please by manipulating the Fed for their purposes. Secondly, if Trump were able to push the gold standard through, with a majority of conservatives on the Board of Governors, which, by the way, if he could appoint two more people, Judy Shelton and then one other, arguably there would be a majority on the Federal Reserve Board who would be loyal to Trump, a conservative. This would be the first time since 1913 when the Fed was established that this would be the case. And I believe, in my own mind, this is the real battle being fought behind the scenes. Because if Trump could somehow gain control of the Federal Reserve, it would set them back light years. And I don't think they're going to let that happen. They're going to do everything they can to keep that from happening.
Hey,
but anyway,
Gary, really quick, what would it accomplish if we went back to the gold standard?
Okay. It would strengthen and stabilize the U.S. dollar's position against other currencies, as our U.S. dollar would now be the only one backed by gold internationally. This could potentially really foil the plans of globalists to introduce their new global SDR currency as a replacement for the U.S. dollar. So in other words, it would probably solidify the dollar as the world's chief reserve currency for the foreseeable future. And as I've mentioned on past programs, they would like to come out with an international SDR currency that would become the new world reserve currency. Now, the problem is, gold is now, the price of gold is determined on the open market. It can go up and down quite a bit in any given day. And so somehow the price of gold would have to be stabilized for this to work and for the dollar to once again be pegged to gold. So what would have to happen is, if gold prices go down beyond a certain designated point, the U.S. government would have to come in and buy up some gold and put demand on it and bring the price back up. And likewise, if the price of gold goes up too high, they'd have to sell some off. In other words, they have to create an equilibrium price for gold. It could be at $2,000 an ounce, for example, and they try to keep it within a certain percentage of that price and then peg the U.S. dollar to that. It would strengthen, stabilize the dollar, make it next to impossible for globalists to have any degree of success with their SDR currency, which in turn would set back the plans of globalists to have a world government, because you cannot have a true world government system without a world currency behind it.
Wow, well said. Hey, Gary, remind us in our final few minutes here why we as Christians should not live in fear, and also how people can subscribe to your newsletter.
Well, for one thing, you know, the Lord has given us immense hope. Our eternity is secure in what the Lord has already done, so we don't have to fear that. Anything taking place that I've been talking about here on this program today, yes, there are spiritual consequences to it, but not impacting our eternity directly. It's going to impact us here and now, and our grandkids, what happens in this country over the next decade or two is going to determine you know, how we are able to live out the rest of our days on this earth and leading up to the Lord's return. And so we need to keep all of this in the proper perspective. I believe as Christians we should be salt and light and take a stand. We are God's ambassadors in this world, and he has told us to occupy until he comes. And that's in Luke 19:13. We are to represent him well in every walk of life, including the realm of politics. If we do not stand strong for the Lord in this and other areas of life, you know, we're surrendering territory to the enemy. And once he establishes a foothold, he expands his influence, he takes more and more ground, and again, this impacts us in this life. And so we need to understand, when we accepted Jesus as our Messiah and Lord, not only was our eternity in heaven with him secured, but we also signed up to be his spiritual soldiers in this world, standing for what is right and good while fighting against that which is evil. And sometimes Christians forget that. You know, we once we've attained eternity because of our belief in Christ, it's okay, now we can sit back and relax. And we don't realize sometimes we're in a battle in this world. And that's described so clearly by Paul in Ephesians 6:10 to 13, where he calls for us to put on the whole armor of God, and having done all else we can, taking a stand against evil, to stand firm. And that's what we need to do, but not in a spirit of fear, understanding that the ultimate victory has already been won. We are simply at this point taking a stand in this world against the powers that be, so that we can keep our freedoms here as long as we possibly can, to worship the Lord as we choose, and to pursue our Christian faith in this country that he's blessed us with.
And it's all about being God's instrument to win souls for eternity. You can sign up for Gary's newsletter at GaryKah.org. I guarantee you it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll help keep you informed. Always a blessing to spend an hour with you, Gary. Say hi to your lovely wife, Audrey, and we look forward to talking to you in August.
Will do. Thank you so much. God bless you tremendously in the days ahead as you keep getting this message out.
You too, my brother. Again, GaryKah.org. When we come back, we'll wrap up today's show and talk about tomorrow.
We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay.
Well, Crash, every time we talk to Gary Kah, it's interesting to me because on the face, there's a lot to be fearful of. Globalism, a taking away of our religious freedom, a taking away of everything that God has blessed us with, money, freedom, and everything. But we also know that in Christ, we have nothing to fear because we know he's returning one day soon. He's going to judge all nations, and he's going to call his people home. So it's always an interesting dynamic when we look at where the world is headed, but where Christ has promised us we're going.
If you keep up with Gary Kah, that's the good thing about Gary. He's been talking about this for years.
30 years.
And so I hear him still excited to see how things are panning out.
Yeah, yeah.
Not for his own glory, but for God's glory.
Yeah. So you know what? We live here for a little while, but keep your eye on eternity. And if you have not confessed your sins before God and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he accomplished on the cross, do that now and be guaranteed eternal life with God. Tomorrow, of course, we read your comments and answer your questions. For Crash Connell, Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel, because the Lord your God is always with you. Always with you. Always with you.